Page 996. Children, here are your questions for this morning. Where does Paul say all scripture, the Bible, comes from? 2, God gave us his word, but who wrote the Bible? 3, does the Bible tell us all we need to know about the glory of God and how to live our life for him? And 4, why does the pastor make sure it is clear when the reading of the Bible ends and where the sermon begins? Second Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, this is the word of God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord our God, you truly have spoken to us. What more can you say to us than has already been said in your holy scriptures? And yet, Lord, you've given us a vast wealth of knowledge about you and knowledge about ourselves, about all things that are lasting and important in your holy word. And we pray as we receive these verses from you this morning, as we've already heard your word, we pray that you would please be with us as we hear your word preached. Lord, please send your Holy Spirit in a special way, that you would help the preacher and help all of us who would hear, to not only hear, but to receive your word and to respond accordingly. Lord, we pray that you would minister to us through the preaching of your word, and we come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the word of God is necessary for salvation. If we were to jump back up a few verses, Paul just wrote to Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." People need to hear the gospel. It's exactly what Jesus had in mind when he gave the Great Commission. It's what the apostles set out to do when they obeyed the Great Commission. It was Paul's passion to bring the gospel to people who needed to hear the word. He had an urgency about his preaching and his ministry to bring the gospel throughout the ages. Many have been martyred because of their concerns that people hear the gospel of salvation, so souls, needy souls, could hear. But it's important for us to recognize that it's not just about getting saved, it's about living saved. So God's people need the word of God regularly in their lives. We need to be in the Bible. And the Bible itself affirms itself throughout that it is the word of God. It stands on its own merits. Can't make all the arguments for the validity of scripture in a sermon. That's not, I don't believe, what sermons are necessarily for. In fact, sermons, if they're worth anything, are based on the fact that the Bible is the word of God. But the point is this, that just because the gospel is in there that saves people, the people, when they get saved, can't just give up on studying and reading and immersing themselves in God's word. It's the word of life, and it's the word for living. Our verse basically says it all about the Bible, that it is breathed out by God, very simply. Now, Paul has been calling Timothy to guard the word, to guard the gospel. He's been encouraging him to preach the word and teach the word, protect the word, and to deal with dangers of those who would falsely twist the word, neglect the word. Paul reminds Timothy not only of the origin of the word, but the value of the word. And in Timothy's case, it was very personal. From his childhood, he was taught the scriptures. And so Timothy understood the value, and Paul didn't want him to forget the value and the authority and the power and the origin of the Bible that he had. But the principles of scripture apply to all Christians. This very directly applied to Timothy, but the scriptural principles that we're going to look at apply to all Christians. It's not just for this young leader in the church. Well, Paul understood the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, to be that, the Word of God. Wherever he went, wherever he taught, that was his goal, to teach the Word of God. He was so delighted when he went to Thessalonica that when he preached, and he didn't preach with high eloquence or anything like that, he simply explained the Word of God. He was so delighted that they didn't receive it as the word of man. They didn't say, isn't Paul a wonderful speaker? Isn't Paul a wonderful orator? Paul makes no sense. No, Paul was delighted because, as he said, you didn't receive it as the word of man. You received it as the word of God, and that's what it is. A little closer to Ephesus, where Timothy actually was, when Paul was leaving Ephesus, having spent some time there preaching and teaching, when he left with confidence, saying that he did not shrink back at all from bringing the whole counsel of God in Scripture, the whole of Scripture. Talking about the whole Holy Bible. And the word Scripture is simply graphe. It simply means the writings. But it's important for us to understand that in the writings, we don't just have the Word of God contained. A lot of theologians like to say that the Bible contains the Word of God. No, people, we have the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. That's an important distinction. And the Bible doesn't have its authority because of any human authority. The Bible stands on its own, but that's not to say that God didn't use holy men taught by the Holy Spirit to write down, to inscribe the Word. But that doesn't diminish at all the fact that it is the Word of God. Paul uses a word here that's actually one word for God-breathed, theopneustos. One word, God-breathed. Breathed out by God. That's what a good translation will say. John Murray, the Scottish theologian who's been gone for some time now, says this: the term Paul uses represents the concept of breathing out rather than breathing in, and is far removed from the notion that a human product or witness is so interpenetrated with divine truth to influence that it becomes the Word of God. The whole emphasis is upon the fact that all Scripture proceeds from God and is therefore invested with a divinity that makes it as authoritative and efficient as the Word oracularly spoken by God directly to us. So when you read the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God read, understand that it is, in essence, God speaking to us. Well, that's true, certainly, of the Old Testament. That's primarily what Paul's referring to here, because that's what Timothy would have been raised in, the Old Testament. The Old Testament was already the accepted records given to God's people. That's what Timothy was taught from childhood. That's confirmed throughout the New Testament, the validity of the Old Testament. If you will, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I love this because Peter here, who was an eyewitness of Christ, an apostle of Christ, not only speaks of the origin of the Old Testament, but he clearly connects it to the coming of the Lord Jesus. So 2 Peter verse 1. Beginning in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Old Testament prophecy, the Word of God. The whole Old Testament, the Word of God. Any prophet who dared to come up with his own stuff was in great danger. The prophets could truly say, "Thus says the Lord." And that's true of the whole Old Testament, "Thus says the Lord," and it's true of the New. When we talk about Scripture, when we talk about the Bible, even though Paul is primarily addressing the Old Testament here, which is a whole wealth of knowledge regarding everything that the Old Testament saints needed to know about faith and life, so we have the New as equal in authority to the Old Testament. So the Word of God includes what's developing even while Paul is writing, a continued record of salvation. Some like to say there's an organic connection between the Old and the New Testaments. And so we have in all of Scripture the Word of God. I can't make all those connections this morning. We've made one. We'll see a few more. But we need to understand that the Word of God, the very first words in Genesis, in the beginning, the very last word of Revelation, amen, is all the Word of God. All the Word of God. As Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. And the pivot point of it all is the Lord Jesus. His stunning claims about himself, his stunning claims about the Old Testament. So powerful. Saying to those who were supposed to be authorities in the Scriptures, "You don't understand the Scriptures. You don't understand because you don't believe in me, and if you understood the Scriptures, you would believe that I am. I am who God has said I am. I am who the Old Testament says I am." We're very familiar with Jesus after the resurrection walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples who were perplexed. "We don't understand." They're talking to Jesus, resurrected. "We don't understand. This man came to us and we thought he was going to be the Messiah. And they killed him. They crucified him. And now there's rumors that he rose from the dead. We don't understand." I would love to, and in my mind sometimes I walk with them. And I want to hear Jesus just expound, on all the different ways the Old Testament pointed to him. Remember the one who was going to crush the serpent's head. Remember the suffering servant in Isaiah. Remember all those things, etc., etc., etc. Remember those things. That was all about me. And in the Word of God, we have volumes of wealth of information, but redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ is central. And so we have the Old Testament constantly pointing us to Christ, to Christ. And it happens. All that was prophesied happens. And then we have the New Testament that constantly points us back to the cross, to Christ again. And then it's even better because it also points us to his glorious return that's still to come. And so we have that God-breathed word teaching us all these things and telling us about Jesus. And so we have almost all we need to know in those simple phrases. All scripture is God-breathed. But what we need to also understand is the authority of God's word. The authority of God's word. In everything that we know about faith and life, anything we know about God, God is the authority in and of itself. Again, we need to emphasize that the church and man does not make the Bible the word of God. It stands alone, whether people believe it or not. It's the word of God. It's crazy to me to think that theologians and preachers dare to mess with even some fundamentals of scripture. Basically, when people come to the Bible, and I'm concerned about those preachers and theologians who dare to mess with God's word, but anyone who doesn't take the Bible as God's word, basically unbelievers are saying the word, the Bible is not the word of God because I say so. They'll rue the great and awesome day when God says, I spoke and you clogged your ears and you hardened your heart. But we need to understand that the Bible is our authority, and we need to approach it that way, both personally and as a church. Whenever I teach my inquirers class, my membership class, I always say this. This is our view of the Bible. We hold the Bible up here as our authority over us. I don't preach that way because it would be very awkward. But we stand under the word of God. We are judged by God's word. God's word reads us. We don't stand in judgment pointing down at God's word and saying, we like this, we like that. No, it's all of God's word, the whole counsel of God in scripture. Authority. Since it's our authority, it's upon us to make sure that we are making sure that our thinking is conformed by scripture, divinely informed thinking, the way we see everything in life. Yes, use your brain. Christians can be accused of not using their brains. Yes, use your brain, but understand that your brain is to be immersed in God's word. He has spoken. And so our thinking needs to be shaped by scripture. It's a worldview. First and foremost, of course, faith and life. But everything we look at, we need to look at through the eyes of scripture. It will inform our view of politics, our view of history, our view of economy, our view of psychology, our view of the economy, our view of the way that we counsel, the view of our morality. In our decision-making, it will inform our relationships. It will reform, well, maybe reform, but will inform us in the workplace. And so we need to be in the Word. Paul goes on to say that it's profitable. He gives four things, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but he gives four different things, practical. Word of God is practical. There is gain from the Word of God. And of course, the number one thing we've already learned is that the way of salvation is revealed in Scripture. But here's four things for God's people. Four things for this young man. Four things for all of us. First of all, for doctrine, that system of truth that we need to know in Scripture. The word there is for teaching, but the idea is the teaching of doctrine, the teaching of Scripture. It's good for conviction, to teach us what's right and wrong. Not from man's perspective, but from God's perspective. For correction, to keep us from error. For training in righteousness. Want to get good at something? You've got to train. When can you stop training for righteousness? Have you arrived? Training for righteousness. Understanding what it really does mean to walk in God's ways, to seek his will, to be Christ-like. Training in righteousness. Well, since the Bible is God-breathed, since it is our authority, since it's profitable, we need to embrace it entirely, the whole package deal, not picking and choosing. But we have to back up a little bit, don't we? Because that might be all well and good, but if we don't believe it, what difference does it make? Do you believe the Bible is truly the Word of God? That he has spoken to us? I am deeply indebted to one of my professors named, I'll call him Dr. Gaffin, that's his name, who instilled in me very deeply not only the power of God's word, but the truth of it and the validity of it, and gave me a tremendous appreciation for the Bible in 1-2 credit class. But I can tell you this, it wasn't Dr. Gaffin that opened my eyes to the truth of God's word. It was the Holy Spirit. Now, I know everybody's a little different, but for me, it was in an instant. And I don't know if I could call it a conversion because things didn't go so well after it, but there was a clear moment where my eyes were completely opened to the authority and the origin of Scripture. And standing there in that moment, I could say, I believe everything from Genesis to Revelation, from in the beginning to amen. And it was transformative. But by the grace of God, that stuck. Ever indebted to the Holy Spirit. Couldn't help but think of the problem that many of the Jews had back in Paul's day. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I find this tremendously helpful. Not only in understanding unbelievers, but understanding that the Holy Spirit is essential, not only to understanding Scripture in general, but to seeing Jesus for who he is. It's a little long, but I want you to hear. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Don't know if I want to read the whole section. Well, the Word of God. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts, to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. And here we go. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. And if any of you are saying, I can't see that the Bible is the Word of God, I can't really see Jesus, I simply say, pray the Holy Spirit would open your eyes. I don't know what else to tell you. But for those of us who have seen Jesus, we behold his glory. And if we behold his glory, the Holy Spirit is the one who's opened our eyes, opened our hearts, ministered to our souls. So the Word of God, wholly embraced, revealed through the Holy Spirit, God speaking to us. We need to give attention constantly to the Word of God. We're given some instruction on how that's to come about. The Word is to be taught. The Word's to be taught. One of our people said, we are lifelong learners. God's curriculum is to teach us to know Him and live for Him. We're constantly in the school of Christ, learning, learning. And that begins, I trust, with Christian parents who will teach their children the scriptures from the time they're young. That was Timothy's experience. I hope that that's all of our young people's experience, that you're being taught the truth from your youth. Not taking it for granted. So many take it for granted. I've heard the Bible. I grew up with it. I don't need to be in it every day. I don't need to have devotions. I know what's in the Bible. Don't ever take it for granted. I know people who are in their 90s who are still reading their Bible every day, wanting to know God better. And so we get to the point as we grow where we need to teach ourselves, that we are reading the Word, meditating on the Word, and memorizing the Word, and having something to do with the Word of God every day. He's speaking to us. What a tragedy it is when someone who's been exposed to the Scriptures, who's been raised in the Scriptures, doesn't want anything to do with it anymore. Some outrightly rejecting it. That's a tragedy. But I'm afraid some just being complacent about it. That's tremendously sad, and an individual is putting themselves in a dangerous place. And so there are parents to children, we teach ourselves, we immerse ourselves, and then there's teachers who help us to understand. And we constantly need to be putting ourselves under the teaching of God's Word. We try to provide that in our church. There are other ways as well. And then there's preaching. Preaching is an ominous task, and I don't know if I or many of my brothers take it as seriously as we ought to. I trust that we do. We're handling God's Word. And you're trusting people like me to tell you the truth. There is a very clear reason why I will always make a distinction between reading the Bible, this is the Word of God, and there ends the Word of God, and me preaching, this infallible, errant, sinful human being called to be a herald of God's Word. That's why there always has to be careful scrutiny about what is preached. But please understand this, that God actually does speak through preaching. And when the Holy Spirit works, when the Word of God is at work, when the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit's at work, God's Word is at work and He's speaking. Some like to call that unction. And there's something about live preaching that involves unction. Hopefully we're experiencing some of that right now. Having tapes and listening to recorded sermons and teaching is good. It's instructive, super valuable. I was just looking at thousands of CDs of my sermons that will amount in and of themselves to nothing. Maybe never ever, probably never heard again. But the thing is, preaching is most important in the moment. When God's people are gathered together as a congregation and we're giving our attention to the reading and the preaching of the word and the Holy Spirit is working, that's what's most important. Well, preaching is declarative. Any worthwhile preaching will not only be from the Bible, it will respect the origin, the absolute authority of the word. It anticipates an impact. And there is application. But it's all of Scripture. There's a reason why our church is committed to expository preaching, what's called lecto continua, or lectio continua, preaching through books. Can't wiggle out of anything. The whole counsel of God in Scripture. Well, then, applied. Isn't it so important that the Word of God is applied? That the grid through which we look at everything in life is from Scripture, and the things that we do are under the authority of what God tells us in Scripture. But the rub is this, that we need to be, as James says, doers of the word and not hearers only. If we're hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves. Well, finally, Scripture needs to inform our minds, saturate our hearts with the help of the Holy Spirit, and our serious resolve to walk in the ways of the Lord. We need to be in the word. He has spoken to us. Everything we need to know for the glory of God, for faith and life in Scripture. We don't dare to add to it. We don't dare to take away from it. But we certainly don't dare to neglect it. Let's pray. And Lord, you have spoken. You spoke to us in many different ways. Through many different people in the Old Covenant, you've spoken to us so clearly through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. Lord, you have spoken to us in your Scriptures that teach us all that we need to know about you, how to worship you, how to live for you. And we pray that we would revere your Word, not because it's just words that are wise written on pages, but that it is spoken to us by you, breathed out to us. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear always, and hearts to receive, and wills to submit to all the glory.